I shared with a couple of you guys, or not shared with you, but some of you have shared with me, I should say. And I knew what was going to happen, that you guys didn't do your stinking homework. So I told Maria, I said, well, there's no point in trying to get Dana to do the lesson, because I know most of the people probably didn't do the lesson. So we'll wait for next week. You got a reprieve of one more week. Next week we will. So make sure you do your Ephesians 1 to this point. Yeah. You can have extra credit. It won't do any good, but we'll just say it. Well, that's good. I'm glad to hear somebody did. Who else did their homework? Did anybody else do their homework? Good students. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, we could. So all I want to do tonight is bring us back up to speed, sort of get that momentum going back again, and just kind of go over all of the points of where we are. We should only have a couple of more weeks, maybe three or so, through observation. And then, like I said at the beginning of the class, once we get into interpretation, you're going to see that things are really going to pick up. Primarily what's going to happen in interpretation, remember that observation is just that, observing, okay? And you're marking down all the things we've been looking at, you know, words and so on and so forth. Then interpretation is going to be answering or defining, I suppose, researching all of that stuff that you find in observation, okay? So what's going to happen when we get to interpretation, the only reason we're going to take a little while in that is because then you're going to need to be able to use some of the tools that are available, Bible Concordance, Bible Dictionary, Bible Encyclopedias, Word Studies, blah, 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 blah. And sometimes, a lot of people don't know how to use a concordance or stuff like that. So we're going to take a little while and sort of go over those kind of things. And I'll try to, I don't know how we're going to do it with a computer, but we'll try to get some books in here. Now, what I want to do is we're going to, between now and then, I'm going to order some through Christian Book Distributor, CBD, and bring in some of these. They're like the generic Strong's concordances, you know what I'm saying? The yellow covers and all that. But you can get them for like $5 each or whatever. So I thought we'd bring, some of those in, some word studies and stuff like that. And then if you guys want those things, then you can, actually you could go on and purchase them yourself, I suppose. It'd be just as easy. It might be a good idea to bring them. Yeah, because I've switched now. I've got them all, but I primarily use the Bible programs on the computer, just because it's a lot faster for me. Because you got 50 books open all at one time, and it's a lot easier to navigate around with that rather than switch from book to book to book. But that's what will happen there. So in observation, once again, I know it's repetitive, but again, remember that's intentional to do that, because you got to get these steps in so that every time you go to a passage of Scripture, all right, the steps within the process will sort of just be automatic. It's just like, we get up in the morning, and some of us, you immediately go brush your teeth and wash your face, whatever it is. There's a set way of doing things. And that's what we need to learn to do as we observe a passage. Now remember, when we talk about observation, I've pretty much set this up with a small, what you would call a segment study, okay? So a set group of verses, in other words. But you can be doing anything from your own personal look at a single verse, John 3:16, Galatians 2:20, whatever. Okay, you can use the process for that. You can use the process which we're doing in class with a segment, which is both our Mark chapter 2 passage as well as our which we're doing as a class, which I gave you guys notes. Remember, I sent you home with my handwritten notes. Hopefully, you can read them. And then your homework assignment, which is the Ephesians 1 passage. Those are all segments. Okay, or you can do a full. You can do your own full book study. I'm actually working through those things right now, when we conclude with the observation process, I'll present those to you and show you. Because, like I said, you're always learning, and I've learned a different way of sort of looking at everything. And I'm going to show you as just an overview of the Gospel of John, as well as an overview of Colossians, because we're going through it on Sunday morning, and it might help you. So just point it out to you. So whatever you're using or whatever you're going to do, whether it's a personal verse study, a personal section study, remember the set of verses, personal chapter study, or a personal book study, whatever the case may be, this process works for it all, okay? That has to be determined by you. See, if you're going to teach a Sunday school class, you probably are going to have to do, depending on the age of the Sunday school class, obviously, You know, you may be doing one verse to 15 verses, who knows? So I typically, as you guys know, try to get through seven or eight verses every time I teach. Usually I get through one or two, but that's because there's, you know, but the point is the principle applies. So what I thought we would do tonight is just, knowing the observation process, is just throw it back out to you guys. And, you know, you can cheat in your books if you really need to, but I'm trying to see where you're at now already on this. So the first step of the observation process is what? What's the first thing you do? Prayer, exactly. Okay, I'm just going to write these down, just so we have them, just so you can see. Okay, the second step is what? It's to pray. Yeah, continue to pray. Yeah, maybe we should write this. Be in prayer. How's that? Yeah. Well, prepare. Yeah, exactly. Well, the first thing, remember, is to, which is part of prepare. But the second thing is to ID the type of literature. Remember? Well, I know. No, because you're praying, and if you're saying, okay, and the Lord, where do you want me to study? And God takes you to Ephesians, you immediately have to identify what? What kind of writing is Ephesians? It's an epistle. It's a letter. Okay? Or God reveals He wants you to do the book of Habakkuk. What kind of book? Yeah, prophet. Okay. The Gospel of John. Well, sort of blew that one, didn't I? Yeah, you get the idea. So it's important to identify that. Because remember, there are specifics for each type of writing. There is a chart in there I've told you guys about. If you haven't already looked at it, if you have, you've probably seen it. It's going to be very helpful for you. But if you haven't, when we get to that point, we'll really take the time, and it'll help you. You can kind of keep that, in fact, in your Bible if you want, so that if you're studying an epistle, you'll know the key points to look for. Okay? So in identifying the type of literature, historical, epistle, prophetical, parable, poetical, that's the types, or law, of course, the first five books of the law. If it's a historical writing, what are the points that you want to, what is the focus? What's the what you want to pay attention to? Okay, well, close. That's a noun, but you're close enough. Yeah, okay. Yeah, you want, yeah, people, places, okay? That's your focus, places and events. Now, on, you know, sub in that, you want to watch for time. Time references, immediately Jesus did this. It was about the sixth hour. Pay attention to stuff like that. That's your historical stuff. But primarily people, places, and events. Okay, geographical. And Jesus came to the Sea of Galilee and said, well, now you're in the Sea of Galilee. So you want to pay attention to that. You want to observe that. So those are sort of sub kind of things. Now, if it's an epistle, okay, what is the focus? And these are only two we've really talked about. You'll see the rest in your chart. It's just for the sake of time, we haven't broken these down yet. Okay, yeah, you want, yeah, but remember the thing with an epistle, it's instructional, exactly. So you want to watch for doctrine. Oops. Okay, now remember, what is doctrine? Yep, simply teaching. That's all it means. So the doctrine of grace would be the teaching of grace. And it's a word that you can go after and study it. Redemption, reconciliation, salvation, imputation, blah, 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 blah. Okay? Doctrinal studies. So you want to watch for doctrine. You want to... this is where the skill comes in for the next thing you want to do is you want to watch for words. Remember? Words and your phrases. Okay? That's where words are going to be. And when I show you this thing that I'm working on now for the Colossians, and you're actually seeing it every Sunday that I'm teaching Colossians, because I really key in on the words, right? Because it's an epistle. And when I get to the doctors, like in Colossians chapter 2, we were talking about reconciliation a few weeks ago. I don't know if you guys remember or not. So I took the time there to define what is reconciliation. Because Paul says He has reconciled you who were dead in your trespasses and sins. He has reconciled. He has brought us back into fellowship. Okay? So doctrine, you want to pay attention to words and phrases. Remember on Sunday mornings, we're going to actually get into that again this week. I've been in my own personal study of it, and as I've been teaching it, one of the things that's jumping out at me in Paul's letter that I didn't see last time I taught was all of this in him, by him, of him, for him, through him, blah, blah, blah. And I've marked all of those off. 32 times we've seen that, and we're only in the 18th verse of the second chapter. Okay? So that's a phrase, two words, two or more words. Okay? And the other thing is, remember the flow of thought. The movement of the passage. In Colossians, again on our Sunday mornings, we've talked about what's the ultimate overriding theme of that? The preeminence of Christ. Okay? That's Paul's point there. And of course, as opposed to Gnosticism. That's the big battle that's going on there. So the preeminence of Christ. In the first chapter, we looked at that. Does anybody remember from my notes what the first chapter is? It's declaring, the declaration of Christ's preeminence. Second chapter is what? It's declaring. You know how I am. I always do the D's, right? Or try to latch things up. Declaring is chapter 1. Chapter 2 is defending. He's defending the... So there's a flow. Okay, there's a movement that's going on there. Paul sets the stage. He declares the preeminence of Christ in chapter 1. He defends it. And, gosh, what's the third one? Well, I haven't taught it yet, so I don't really have it in my brain. But I want to say displaying Christ's... that could be wrong, so don't hold me to this. But you get the idea. So there's a movement that goes on. You see this. This obviously, then, is really pointing to... outline. Outlines are really, I think, important, significant. You don't have to do the outline, but because you're paying attention to the flow of thought, an outline will help you to do that. Okay? Remember what I said, how I showed you guys, if you want to break the passage down into phrases, you know what I'm saying, into sections, I should say. For God so loved, you know, for God so loved. You can break this down as far as you want to go. Well, what did God love? The world, right? Well, what does that mean? Well, that he gave. That he gave. Well, what did he give? That he gave his son. Okay, you see where this is going. We don't have to keep going. And you can stagger them like that. For God so loved, and I would, you know, you could move the world over here so it's under. That's what God loved. You know, little tricks of the trade, so to speak. For God so loved the world, or so loved, what did he love? The world. What did it cause him to do? He gave. What did he give his son? See what I'm saying? So it breaks it down. And you're starting to, even though this is historical, it's a gospel we're talking about here, it still works. The outline works, okay? But the idea of the flow of thought is to pick up on the movement of what the author is trying to communicate. Now remember, okay, don't get frustrated, okay? Because some of you are going to look at a passage and say, I can't make heads or tails with the crud he's talking about here. I don't see any flow. You may not initially, but you will keep at it. We were just talking earlier. None of us knew the ABCs until they were hammered into us. Now we can't believe it's so simple, right? But there was a period in time where not no one in here understood that, what it meant. 1, 2, 3, you know? How difficult it is to go 1, 2, 3 for people before they learn how to do that. So don't be frustrated. You practice, 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 right? That's how you learn to do all of this stuff. So you want to first pray. I don't know what you guys want to write out of this, but anyway. And if you look at those notes that I gave you, the handwritten notes from the Mark passage, you don't have my notes? You can see how I staggered it, and it might, you know. No, I don't think I have some. I have some at home. What, do you need them? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah, I'll have to get you guys some, but. Well, you've seen these. I showed these to you. Yeah, because you lost them. You got a set, and then you lost them. Here, you can hang on these. I've got them. I mean, I've got them on the computer. I can print off 1,000 of them. Oh, you okay? Well, you know what? Give yours to Ashley. Yeah. Okay. Good. Yeah. Because she could. I've got 100. I mean, I can print 1,000 of them off the computer.
See, that's what happens. I'm not sure.
I gave to you at home because you were confused by my steps, remember? Yeah, there you go. Okay, that's what I thought. Yeah, it's that short little blonde we talked about Sunday. Exactly. So, yeah, that's the big question, the $1,000 question. So, you want to pray, you want to identify the type of literature. Based on the type of literature, there are specifics about each of those that you really want to pay attention to. Okay. The next thing you want to do is what? Huh? Well, it comes within, but what's the primary thing you're going to do there? Remember this? Yeah. Saturate. Yeah. Yeah. Read. It's God's Word, folks. You can never read it enough. Simple verse, John 3:16. Read it over and over and over and over till it just pours out of you. Okay? Right. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. So you just want to saturate yourself, right? And then you want to identify your context. Okay? That's where you break it into the little sections that we've been talking about. Okay? I don't need to write that down. You get the idea of that. Okay? So, but you want to pay attention. If God has you doing, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5, whatever. God has you, this is where the passage that God leads you, or you've been assigned that for a men's or women's study or whatever, or for a Sunday school class. You're going to read, you're going to do all this to get down there, you're going to identify the type. We said it's Timothy, so it becomes a what? What kind of literature? It's an epistle, okay? So now you know what's got to happen. So then you're going to go in there and you're going to read your 1 Timothy 4, what did I say, 4, 1 to 5? Yeah, 1 Timothy 4 and 5. You're going to read it and read it and read it again, and you're going to say, okay, I'm understanding that this is the context that I'm in, but what, when we, obviously chapter 4 follows chapter 3, so you're going to need to understand what chapter 3 said, right? And chapter 3 follows chapter 2. You guys are catching on. So you want to understand what chapter 2 is about. So everything that was said before that has led up to what that statement is, so you need to understand. That's the bigger context, but your primary, your context, the text you're going to work within is verses 1 to 5.
You don't read 1 through 5.
Yeah, no. Well, you can. What I typically do, for example, I'm going to be teaching Colossians 2, verses 18, I want to say to 21, I think it is, right? Might be even longer than that. But anyway, the point is, what I'm going to do is I've already started reading through it today. Okay? I haven't started really taking anything apart yet. Just getting it in there. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read that now. So that's a set group of... Now, because of the way I teach, I already know what's come before it. So I don't have to go back. But if I was just given that passage to teach, then I'm going to go back and learn all the verses. I just taught at the men's retreat up there in St. George, right? I was given, Rick did, Are You Really in the Faith? I did Are You Really in the Word? And Joe Carroll did, Are You Testing Yourself? I can't remember exactly what it was. So my passage was a simple single verse where in James, where he talks about anybody that rejects or walks away from the Word is like a man who looks at himself in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. Right, that was the verses that I was given. There's two verses, I think. 1 James 1, like 18 and 19. I tried to just do those verses, but you guys know me. It was impossible. I couldn't do it. I had to go back and say, well, verses 18 and 19 only make sense if you understand 15, 16, and 17. So I did. I just had to outline the whole steps leading up. Now this is why he says this. And then after he said this, this is how he finishes that. It's just me. I can't do it. It's like there's this thing in me that just locks me up to just stick on something. Like I have to see the big picture. It just doesn't make sense to me otherwise. So does that answer your question? So I was assigned those verses, but it entailed more. So I would read those verses. I read those verses over and over and over again. And because out of saturation, right, by reading it over and over and you identified all this other stuff, then what's next? Remember? Paraphrase. after you've saturated yourself with the passage, you know, I don't know how many times, there's no set number, but after you've done that, then remember what you want to do is you want to say, so I stood back and I said, okay, in the passage there for the men's conference, I stood back and I said, okay, I've read Paul's or James's words here, and he's talking about this mirror. So what if, and remember, how in my own words, what is he saying here? He's saying anybody that doesn't pay attention to the Word of God is a dork. That would be my paraphrase, and that's true. It's a fool. That's really what he's saying. So you can't really say that. Well, actually, I do kind of say those kind of things, don't I? But you get the idea. But because I was with a different group of people who didn't know me so well, I changed that and I said, so what he's talking about is the reflection that is in the Word of God. Well, the Word of God is the reality, right? I mean, that's, if I'm going to compare myself, I'm going to look into the Word of God, it's going to reveal the real me, just like a real mirror reveals me, right? So now, these are all my thoughts now. I haven't written my, oops, forgot I got a toothpick again, sorry. So I'm rolling all this around in my head. So I ultimately came down and I said, so basically what he's talking about here is the reflection of reality. And that's what I ended up titling it. So I paraphrased in my own words. What's James saying? That the Word of God is the reflection of reality. It is the reality. And I use, then what I, you know, as I'm, of course I'm teaching now, so not all of you will be doing this to teach. So I thought, okay, so how do I communicate that? Well, a real mirror. You know, in your mind's eye, this is what I taught, right? In my mind's eye, as I'm coming up to the mirror, I just know that the face that's going to be looking back looks like Brad Pitt. Well, it doesn't look like Brad Pitt. Yeah. The mirror reflects, even a physical mirror reflects reality. You can think all you want that you look like somebody, but it's going to show the reality, isn't it? And I walk in there all pumped up, you know, stand in front of the mirror and just go, where did that come from? Reality sets in. See? A real physical mirror reveals reality. It will show you exactly the way things are. So what's the difference between the physical mirror on a wall and the spiritual mirror of the Word? The one on the wall has no power to change what it reflects, does it? There's no power in it. It cannot change. It simply reveals it as it is. The mirror of the Word will also reveal the uglies, right? The pooching belly, the sagging, you know, the nose hair sticking out that used to not be there. Where'd that come from? Pink, oh my God. You get the idea, right? And so it reveals that stuff. The Word of God will do that too. The difference is the Word of God doesn't just show you the reflection. It shows you reality. And that this is the way that it is, but it can be different. Spiritually, you can look like Arnold. You get the idea, right? Right now, I didn't mean to turn that into a sermon. But that's what happens. So the paraphrase, just rolling this stuff over, and then this is what he's talking about. Okay? So the paraphrase. So now you've got that down. And because of that paraphrase, and then I knew that I've got this reflection now of reality thing going on in God's Word, then I went back to the verses and I said, okay, now let's break it down into what he's saying. And I don't remember how I broke it down, but basically I started my outline. I see this is the first thing he says. This is the second thing he says. So I wrote the verses down just like I just showed you here. Or I actually did it on my computer, but typed them out, you know, tabbed in for the next thing, tabbed out twice for the second, you know, and stuff, and lined it all out, and all of a sudden there appeared all of these points. I'm saying, oh, okay. So when I get to this, this is what I'm seeing. So out of your paraphrase comes your, whoops, this is green. I don't want to confuse anyone there. So out of that comes your basic theme. Now remember, it'll adjust. Remember, I didn't have the reflection of reality initially. It's the Word of God shows you for the dork that you are, okay? As I tweaked it, it became the reflection of reality. So I didn't have that initially. I worked through it the more I spent time with the passage. And then that started to work out my outline. I started looking for those points that I want to stress. Okay, what are the things that are jumping out at me? And that's the way I've shared this with you guys a thousand times. What I teach on some, well, anytime I teach, when I teach is what I've seen. Okay? Yeah. Well, it's basically the same idea, but that's the key. If you're looking at this, it's going to the flow of thought is going to give you more of an outline. Does that make sense? Yeah, these are just what I was saying here. These are things you want to look for. These are things you want to focus on when you come to an epistle. Okay? Yeah. 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 That's your segment. That's where, remember, we drew the red lines. Remember when I did the computer, we had the red lines? Yeah. And that'll all happen in this paraphrase and outline. You'll start to see it broken up into segments or sections. Yeah, that's what you're talking about, yeah. Because, like I said, remember in the Ephesians passage, and I'm not going to cheat because you guys got to do your homework, but you probably won't remember. Anyway, remember, we have been, how does he say it? We've been adopted as sons. Now, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing, right? And then he concludes that section to the praise of his glorious grace. And then he says, in him, so now he moves to Christ. And he talks about in him we have forgiveness and redemption and so on and so forth. To the praise of his glory. Remember, that's the sections. Is that what you're talking about, Ashlyn? Yeah. You're breaking those down. There's three sections. Blessings from the Father. Remember, we talked about this our first time. Blessings from the Father, blessings from the Son, blessings from the Spirit. Okay? Yeah, that's how I did it. Exactly. You may not see that. And remember, there's no right or wrong. Okay? So, it's what God shows you. Exactly. What I'm sharing with you is what I was saying earlier is everything I teach, everything I do, I'm sharing back to you guys what God has shown me. That's all I'm doing. Because it's blessed me. God has revealed something to me that I, you know, didn't know, that I certainly need to work on in my own life, and then I just share that back to you guys. This is what he showed me. This is what he said to me. Right? And then whatever you're going to do with that, you're going to do with it. Okay? Doesn't mean I got all the answers. Anybody who knows me knows better than that. Anyway, so that's what you want to do. And then you want to start, or then you want to pay attention to, and this is where, see where the outline, see, I shouldn't have wrote this. I knew when I did that it was going to mess everybody up. Remember I said basically what you're talking about? Let me do that, and that makes more sense. Okay? And I also said here, and luckily I didn't write it down. This is where you ask the questions of the geographical time. What are those? Where, when, what, how? So the 5 W's. So at this point in time, you want to pay attention to the 5 W's and the H. Right? Who, what, when, where, and how. You want to start. This is, now remember, we start, observation is big, right? Big down to small. Okay, it's that hourglass thing. It's bringing it all down, or funnel, or whatever you want to call it. So this is all the big stuff. Then you start whittling it down a little more with these individual questions, interpretive questions they're called, right? Or observational questions, whatever. Okay, and then we moved into words, your words and your phrases. Okay, you want to really pay attention to these things. And the reason they were in your book before, like up here, is because you want to learn how to. I'm trying to give you the skill of what to look for. What's a key word? What's a key phrase? Why are verbs significant? What's a simile? A hyperbole? Blah 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 blah. Okay. What's a contrast? What's a comparison? Blah blah blah. Those kinds of things. And we looked at each of those. Okay. So you see, now we're down. We started big here. Now we're down to the very words. Okay. So we're down in here. That's pretty much where we got before we left. Again, take the notes that the handwritten notes there during the week and kind of get an idea of it, because that's what you know. Now remember, you don't have to do it that way. That's not what I'm saying by providing those notes. In other words, yours don't have to look like that. I only gave those to you to help you understand kind of how to break it down. You break it down however God leads you to break it down. Okay? Because that's the way it goes. Ephesians 1. That's always the homework assignment. you have the black book. No, you pass that. This way. Yeah, it's Ephesians 1, but it's back here.
So it's not a sign.
That's your text. So it's going to be the Marine. Just wait a second. There's your notes.
I know.
That you said you didn't have. Yeah, she found them. I knew that was going to stink and happen. Wait, this is it right here. Assignment 4 in your books, I think, is what it's called. Yeah, well, that's what you did last time, the first time you took it home. All you were doing there was looking at these things up to this point or wherever. Yeah, assignment 4 is going the next step. Yeah, it's Ephesians 1. Just it doesn't really matter. I just put them in the book each time. Because remember, what you're doing, and remember, the reason we're doing this, your Ephesians 1, is the first time you guys did like assignment 1 and 2 got you to about this point, I think. Assignment 3, what did you say? 4. So assignments 1 through 3 got you to that point. Assignment 4 is here. Okay? So you're just adding to it. Okay? In fact, if you look at those written notes, I think that's the way I did them, as a matter of fact. I showed you, because this is the class text now. So yeah, class training text 1. Okay, that was what we did the first time. Class training text 2. That's what we did the second time, expanded. So we're the third time now, we'll add to that. Okay? And then your chart. Okay? Did everybody hear me? She found those notes she swore I didn't give her. They were in her book, just like I thought they were. Oh, I lose stuff all the time. My wallet, huh? I am terrible with my wallet. Because I can't stand it. Can't stand sitting on that thing, man. It drives me crazy, so I never have it in my pocket unless I absolutely have to. Huh? Well, then it kind of makes my shirt hang, and I can't stand that either. Yeah, see, that's what I get, the shaking of the head kind of thing. Okay, but anyway, so there's not really, I mean, as far as what I wanted to share with you guys, I just kind of wanted to bring us up to speed, okay? Now, what we'll do, so you go home this week now, and you're going to add, and you're going to look at that passage, and you're going to be focusing now on those words and phrases. And you got all those, remember, in your notes are going to tell you everything that you need to do for that assignment. So don't be afraid to go back and look at each one of the steps to get you to that point. Remember, I designed this study to be like a manual. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Follow it. That's why I did it. Okay? And it'll get you to that point. So that's what you'll do next week. Next week we'll come in. I've got this passage broke down instead of handing you out in sheets in my handwriting, which you can't read probably. I actually tried to get this one at least relatively close on the computer. So we'll take a look at that. And then you guys can take a look at it. What I thought we'd do is when we come towards the conclusion of the observation aspect of this thing, I thought we'd just have some fun and maybe just take a... So somebody, it doesn't matter who, somebody pick, these three verses here are really cool. I'd like to take a look at these. And we'll break them down in class and have some fun. Performing, huh? No, for 2 or 3 weeks down the road. Because I want to conclude observation, because I don't want to move into interpretation until we understand observation. Remember, I said that from the beginning. We don't want to do that, because this observation is key. And it sounds like all of these steps, but like I've said from the beginning, once you get your system down, you'll approach the passage, this stuff will just go bam, 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 bam. And you'll have all of this stuff done in just a matter of a few hours and be ready to start going and researching now, in other words, interpretation. It's just we've got to break it section by section because of the class time. You know, if we did it all on one day, it'd be a lot easier. But it's a little tougher to do that. So does it make it sense? No, because we've broken it all the way down. Remember, real small, right down to the very words. And remember how significant words are. Gosh, I was just looking at this today. What was it? It's been a while since I was in Colossians, but I don't know if you guys remember that the last teaching that I did in Colossians, just before the holiday series teaching, there was a verse. Oh, I just was looking at it today. What was it? Anyway, in the English, it says, I can't remember exactly how it was, but it was a single word, like, if then, Paul says. Okay? And I knew, I'm looking at that, I'm thinking, wait a minute. So as I did my study to get ready for that, I went in there and looked at that. And remember, I taught it. I can't remember exactly. I shouldn't have brought it up because I don't have the stuff right now. But anyway, it turns out the word if shouldn't be there. It should have said something like, so that now, you see what I'm saying? There's a difference. You see what I'm saying? So my point in being is the answer to your question was, you go small all the way down to words, even a word if, which seems in the English language to go, oh, okay, I know what he's saying, you know. But when you look at it in the original and you go, wait a minute, that's wrong. That's not the right trend. That's not the right word. I shouldn't be used there. Should have been this. Then all of a sudden it makes sense, right? So, really, really interesting stuff. Prime example, and I'll close with this. Remember, we've talked about this whole idea of apostles, right? Apostolos, the Greek word, and it means simply messenger, right? Or not messenger. That's angel. Sorry, because I was talking to someone earlier about angels. Apostolos means one specifically sent. Okay, in other words, somebody sent with a single purpose. That's an apostle. Okay. And there's been this confusion, seriously, and I've dealt with this, I'm telling you, about people who say that, you know, who would equate people today with the apostles of the Old Testament. And they say that because you read in the scripture where Barnabas is called an apostle and stuff. And I said, no, there was only 12 of those guys. And they're, man, I'm telling you, we're talking about almost coming to blows over stuff like this. It's amazing. And so I said, Lord, how do I communicate this? Because it's not my intention to, you know, ruffle anybody's feathers. It's just the way that it is. So I started saying, okay, if I come up with this again, what I'm going to do is I'm going to use the definition of the word instead of the word, and watch the changes. See? And so Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, he's talking about the guy that brought him help to the Philippians. I'm sorry. The guy that came from Philippi to help Paul out when he was in need of both food and money and just in comfort and encouragement. Guy's name was Epaphroditus, right? And so Epaphroditus comes, and as he's ministering to Paul, he's picked up some sickness on the thing, and he almost dies, right, in the service. And so Paul writes, sends the letter, because remember he's in jail, which is where Epaphroditus was visiting him. He writes this letter, gives it back to Epaphroditus after the guy's healed. He journeys back to Philippi, gives the letter to the Philippian church. And in the letter, Paul says, you know, count this guy, you know, as one, because he almost died for the ministry. Okay? And he said Epaphroditus, and the words, and the passage says, your apostle. You see? And you go, wait a second here. So this gets all confusing. Because I just said there were only 12 apostles. Well, what needs to happen is that though there was only 12 sent specifically, primarily from Jesus himself, there was 12 of those guys. I believe Paul is the 13th. I think the 12th was picked after Judas did his thing. Okay, Paul was the 13th because Paul's ministry was outside the Jews to Gentiles. I don't want to get into all that stuff. But anyway, if you translate that and you say, And Paul, and the English had said what the word means, instead of using the word apostle there, it would have solved the whole problem. And I'm sending Epaphroditus back, the one that you specifically sent. Now we don't have a problem, do we? See? It changes everything. It changes the entire concept, and we wouldn't be arguing over this, which is why this is so important, even down to the very words. Because if we just look at the English, you're going to get messed up, I'm telling you.
Well, even in the situation, anytime you mention an apostle, the first thing you flesh through your mind.
Of who? Exactly.
There are some that still have 12 apostles.
Right.
Of who?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And, I mean, we could go on and on and on, you know. There's so many different examples of this, and this is why IBS is so important. You know, And we're going to be talking about some more of these examples, so I don't want to really dive into them right now, but that's why going down to these words is so very important. Remember, the Bible was not written in English. At some point, we've got to figure this out. Okay, it's only been in English for a few hundred years. So you cannot look to any translation and give it any kind of authority, because then who's to say that the Russian translation isn't more accurate than the English? How do you know that if you're going to rely on a translation? Or the Spanish translation, or the Korean, or whatever, you fill in the blank, right? So something has to be the standard. The standard is the language that the thing was written in, and that's why it's important that we understand where we're at here. Oh, I didn't write context out, did I? But anyway, that's why you need to understand the context. You may read this and say, well, this is what that word means today in my modern language, and so I'm going to interpret what Paul said there using that word with the way I understand that word. Well, you would be dead wrong. You can't do that. You must understand the word Paul used and how he meant it to the people he was writing to at the time he wrote it. Right? Prime example. Some of the older folks in here remember when it was fine to say, we had a gay time Saturday. Remember that? I remember that when I was a kid. We had a gay old time, right? Yeah, we were having a good old time. Okay? Now, if you wrote a letter 50 years ago, said you had a gay time at the park with your friend Barney, whatever, okay, everybody understands that word. When you wrote it, they understand you guys had a great day at the park. But that letter gets lost. The time capsule. And all of a sudden, it shows up 50 years later, and they read where you and Bobby had a gay time at the park. Which way are you going to translate it? You can't take what you received now and say, this word means this, so it must have meant that. No, there's been 2,000 years. You better understand that. That is why there is so much confusion within the church today. Because too many pastors, too many teachers are teaching from a 2,000 mindset based on an English word that they see here, and it's absolutely incorrect. What? I still didn't. What did I say? Oh, I did? Okay, yeah. 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 Yeah, it's a guy. Yeah, you got it, didn't you? I was able to translate that. But you see? Yeah. Yeah, well, that's what I was trying to think of that when I was teaching. I'm thinking I couldn't remember the song. But yeah, exactly. There's a Christmas song that says we don our gay apparel. So what do we all put? You know, like the band used to sing, fairies wear boots. You know, it used to be a cool thing to be a fairy. You know, you'd come and give little gifts and stuff like that. Now if you're a fairy, it's not such a good thing. Another example of this happened to me a few years ago. I'll close with this. because I was on the ambulance service in Amargosa when I was pastoring, I was going to church one day to study, and there was this bad accident. It was in August. And these guys from England had been in a car accident. One of them was killed. And they were really badly messed up. And we were in Amargosa. They went to Vegas. So what ended up happening is I developed a relationship with these guys. And I ended up spending time with them in Vegas. And then one of them still had to stay in the hospital. The others were pretty broken up because I'm the one that got them out of the car. The car was upside down and the other guy was rolled up underneath. We couldn't get him until we got the car off him. But anyway, so I brought these guys out to the house. And it was Les and Danny was the two guys. Stephen was the one that was left in the hospital. Well, Les, they came to our house, and it worked out really cool because they were from England. They, you know, they were just coming to see Vegas and then driving over to see Death Valley in August. It's 117. Danny is red-haired, freckle-faced, white as your smock. And he's overcome by the heat, and he goes out, and that's what happens in this car accident. Anyway, long story short, we're there. Well, Les smokes. And I'm not one of these people that worries about people smoking. I know some people do, but it's just not a big thing to me. So we're all out there. So Les comes up to me in the house. And they were from Northern England, up in Manchester. Well, they talk really weird there, right? They talk different than most English. And I couldn't understand. And he comes up to me, and he goes, and I'm like, what? And he goes... you want to strike up a fag? And I'm like, excuse me? And he goes, and I said, dude, you got to slow down, man. I can't understand what you're saying. He goes, can I strike up a fag? And I'm like, I'm not certain what you mean by that. Yeah, and he looks at me like really odd. I did not know what he was talking about. I didn't know. I said, I don't understand. He goes, can I light my cigarette? And I'm like, oh yeah, why don't you just say, can I light my cigarette? He goes, well, because it's a fag. And I'm like, oh. I said, well, I said, trust me, that's not a word you want to use around here. Okay, because we live out in the Hicks, man. This is cowboys out here. These, you know, that's the, you know, there was no Brokeback Mountain in those days. Anyway, and so I said, don't use that word. And he said, why? And I said, because it means, and I'm trying to think of all of the other nuances of the word, you know. And I finally said, it's a homosexual. And he goes, and he looks at Danny and he goes, this is what he said with his accent. He goes, that's why those guys in the bar in Vegas wanted to beat us up. I said, you said that in a bar in Vegas? He goes, yeah. I said, oh, man, you're lucky they didn't take you out back and whoop the crud out of you. Point being, for me, it meant something entirely different from some two guys living at the same point in time, but having two completely different opinions of a single word. You have to understand the context. You must understand the context.
Strike up a Lucifer.
A Lucifer? No kidding.
Match, strike up a Lucifer
and light your fag. Oh, wow. Strike up a Lucifer and light your fag. Wow. Yeah, apparently. I don't remember that at all. Yeah. Yeah. Well, here's another thing. I really didn't know this. I didn't know that people from, you know, the Middle East, Central Asia, I didn't know that you weren't supposed to call them Oriental anymore. Did you guys know that? Saying a person is Oriental is a derogatory term. I'm not Oriental. I'm Asian. Sorry, dude. You're from the Orient. Doesn't that make you Oriental? But I'm telling you, I used to call my boys in California. They had a friend who was from the Philippines. And I said, oh, he's an Oriental guy. And he said, oh. I said, what? I mean, I was like, I didn't know I had offended the guy. And he goes, oh, shouldn't say we're Oriental. And I said, why? And he goes, it's like calling someone, you know, a black person, you know, the N-word. And I'm like, well, what am I supposed to call you? I don't know. I didn't know. Well, we're Asian. Oh, okay. I still find myself using Oriental. I can't, it's because this is how I grew up. But man, don't say it anymore. Man, they're Asian. Yeah, well, Nips, Japs, all the old derogatory stuff we used, right? Can't do that anymore. But that's the point. That's what we're learning how to do. So if you can't do that and mix things up in our day, for certain, if you try to do that with words 2,000 years old, you're really going to mess things up. Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
I go to a restaurant or